See, this morning, let me just say a quick word about all the stuff that's going on here with the COVID-19, this new strain of coronavirus. This is certainly an uncertain time we're living in. It's unsettling to say the least, but it shouldn't be a cause for fear. Rather, I think it should be a motivation for us to pray and seek the Lord. I've seen on social media some have suggested this is an opportunity for Sabbath. That a Sabbath is a time to stop work and to be able to pray. This is the season of Lent. It's supposed to be a time of reflection and repentance. That's another good thing for us to do, to kind of reflect on where we are on the journey and to pray and seek the Lord. So many entertainment venues and opportunities have been shut down, sporting events postponed or canceled. No place to go. The amusement parks are canceled. You're not supposed to gather in a big group. Well, what in the world are we supposed to do? Breathe and sit down and rest quietly for a moment and read a book. Or if you're part of a family, well then, how about playing a game or just talking to one another? Well, we don't do that in my family. Well, this would be a good time to do that because there's nothing else to do and no place else to go. But read a book, play a game, talk to a friend, check on your neighbors for sure to make sure they're doing okay. But don't surrender to fear, but instead let's redeem the time and the opportunity that we have. And so months ago, actually, in planning out the church calendar for the year, we had already decided to cancel the Wednesday night service this week because of spring break. We knew so many take their families out of town. We wanted the pastoral staff to be able to be with their families as well, if those who had young kids, and to be gone. And we knew so many volunteers are gone, and when we're shorthanded on Wednesday night because of all the children and youth programs, we just can't do it without the volunteers. And so we thought we'll give everybody a week. So it turns out we were just prophetic in that, weren't we, that we'd already canceled Wednesday night. In addition, I'm going to go ahead and cancel the Sunday evening service tonight, and just to let everybody kind of be at home and settle in here a little bit. What I am asking us to do is, rather than gathering here this evening, but to take a moment at home or wherever you happen to be this evening at 7 o'clock, to just join in prayer. Just take a couple of minutes, set your alarm for 7 for you old military folk. That's 1900 hours, and it's COVID-19, so we gave you a little connection there for the 19 part. You're going, 1900 hours? Yeah, 7 o'clock. Anyway, yeah. So, but we're just going to set that time aside to agree together that God would stop the spread of the virus, that He'll protect His people, that He'll turn this around and cause it to work for His glory and for our good. We've made a little prayer guide available. It just says, pray, don't panic, and we're inviting you to join us in prayer each night at 7 p.m., 1900 hours for COVID-19. We're not praying for it. We're praying against it, but that's what this is about. And there's some prayer points on there, some specific things to pray for health, for healing, for safety, for protection, wisdom, provision. Again, for those small business owners, those without paid sick leave, those who can't stock their own pantries, and those who are negatively affected, an opportunity for us that God will give us wisdom to know how that we can be a blessing to the church, to the community, and to our city. And then there's some scriptures on there to pray, to deal with anxiety and health and healing and safety. These are available at the information desk out there, so I'd encourage you to get one, and you can use this as just a little template, a little pattern to be able to pray, not only tonight, but throughout the coming days. I realize that we're Oklahomans, and Oklahomans, we're the people that stand out in the yard and go, that's a twister coming right at us. Get the camera, kids. And so, well, that's us, right? We're just, yeah. And so we're not, so I know some people are like, I don't get why they're canceling church. We're not afraid of a little virus or whatever. We stand and watch tornadoes come in. The difference is that I can't stand out there and cause the tornado to hit grandma's house and blow her house away. But it might be that we're carrying something we don't know we're carrying, and we just go right ahead and kind of presumptively hug and do all those things, and we end up communicating, giving somebody something that we don't want them to have. So I can't affect the tornadoes, but I can do something about this. And so we're trying to be cautious. Somebody told me that somebody had already said, you shouldn't be having church, you're more than 250 people, and so you're whatever. And then you got other people going, I don't know why we're letting the government tell us we shouldn't have church. We ought to go ahead and have church. We're the church. Don't you have faith? Don't you believe God? And my answer to that is, did you take your blood pressure medicine this morning? Right? you take your thyroid medicine? Did you check your blood sugar and you took your insulin this morning? How come you didn't just trust God for that or whatever? So we are trusting God, and we're trying to be wise about the choices and decisions we make. We're trying to be respectful of other people, and not everybody has your level of faith. And so we just want to do what is absolutely best and safe. So we continue to, things are changing every day. You're aware of that if you watch the news. So we'll continue to watch and pray. We're going to do our best to make wise and informed decisions that are best for everybody, for the youngest and for the eldest and the most vulnerable in our church. We'll communicate, as Sarah said, via social media and on our website if we have to make changes about next Sunday's service. And by the look of it, you've been watching and you maybe saw the little message I put on Facebook. And so I know a number of you are at home today. I've had some of you contact me. You had a cold or something else going on. You're watching at home. And thank you for being respectful of everybody else and for doing that. So in the meantime, let's check on one another. Let's make sure everybody's doing okay. We don't want anybody to be sick and not being cared for. Let's look for ways to encourage others. Let's trust the Lord. He's going to bring us through this kind of interesting season. And again, don't be offended if I don't shake your hand today. I love you, but I'm going to be giving it that today. So let's just be cautious and careful, prayerful, and we're just going to believe the Lord is going to continue to show himself strong. It's an opportunity for the church to be a blessing, for the church to be what he's called us to be. And so I'm excited about that. We'll turn to Matthew 25, and we're going to continue our series this morning. We're looking at the nature of the kingdom of heaven as described by Jesus in what we call the kingdom parables. These are the stories that Jesus begins with. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then he tells a story. So that's what happens in Matthew 25. In the chapter just before that, Jesus has been talking about signs of the end times, and he tells his disciples, "Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord's going to come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was going to come, he would have kept watch and wouldn't have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you don't expect him." And Jesus then, after he said that, asked him a question, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant?" And they're kind of stumped, and he says, "I'll tell you, the faithful and wise servant is the one who, when the master comes back, finds him doing what he told him to do. He's being obedient to do the things that the master told him to do. So Jesus is kind of giving us a theme of faithfulness and watchfulness, of preparedness, of being prepared for the coming of the Lord, and it's in that context that he tells this parable in Matthew 25. So he says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And I know this sounds a little odd, and I'll explain it here in a minute. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but didn't take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all, notice that, all of them, the wise and foolish, became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, it's a late wedding. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. And the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. And later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So once again, we've got this kind of interesting story with multiple layers and a variety of ways to look at all this. So let me give you a little background on the wedding itself, because again, this isn't Love American Style. It's an old reference for just a, yeah. Anyway, there was a TV show called Love American Style, and it was, anyway. So In the middle, I know you got nothing. It's okay. So weddings were typically held in the evening, but often at night after a day of dancing and celebrating. So they had been having a party all day long. When it talks about the virgins, it's talking about the bridesmaids to the bride, and it refers to them as virgins because they were young. Shows they were young and they were not married. They've spent the day with the bride as bridesmaids do. So they've been fixing hair and doing their nails and whatever else. I have no idea what brides do, but it seems to take them all day long. I know that, because a lot of time it's like, we got a 6 o'clock in the evening wedding. We're going to need to meet at 7 in the morning. My goodness. It's like artists in there doing. Anyway, whatever they're doing, They're doing it, and that's what they were doing here. The groom spent the day and the evening with his buddies having a bachelor party, and they're doing what the guys do. They're celebrating as well. The bride lives in her father's house always until she's married. That's part of the deal. So she's at her father's house. The groom has prepared a place for them as a married couple in his father's house, in the compound or whatever. So after everything is prepared, he comes with his groomsmen and they go to the bride's father's house, and the groomsmen come with him. The bridesmaids are supposed to be watching, and when they hear the noise, that's like, hey, here they come, and so they are the ones with the lamps or the torches. The word translated as lamps most likely referred to torches with oil-soaked rags on a stick to keep it burning. The bridesmaids would leave the bride, go out, and welcome the groom and the groomsmen, and they would lead them back to the bride's house. They would get the bride, hoist her up on a chair, whatever, and then they would go in like a parade, a procession, and they would go back to the groom's house, to his father's house, and they're rejoicing, and the bridesmaids are holding the torches, because the women did the work, right? And so they're holding the torches, they're lighting the way as they all get back to the bridegroom's father's house. And there's a wedding canopy set up outside the door. The vows are spoken. The groom carries the bride into her home, and into the new home, and the wedding feast begins. The door's closed, and then there's days. It's like a week-long celebration. So sounds pretty good. It's a big deal. Just like today, 2,000 years ago, it was an honor to be asked to be a bridesmaid. Apparently, they had to wear ugly dresses. I think it's always been the tradition. I thought that was funny. Anyway, only to bridesmaids, not funny to the bride. What do you mean it's an ugly dress? Well, it's a big, I don't know. Anyway, but it would be every girl's nightmare of waking up and realizing, I missed the wedding. You know, I was supposed to be there, and I fell asleep, and, you know, the lamp went out, and I didn't, and by the time I got there, the wedding was over, and they were already finished with the reception or whatever, if you ever had those kind of dreams or whatever. So that's kind of the story that's being told here. And as I said, Jesus tells the story in the context of this discussion about his return and the end time events. And Jesus says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven is going to be like, and then he tells this story. So part of the point of this has to do with this watchfulness and faithfulness in the in-between time. And what do I mean by that? Well, we've said early on in this series that the kingdom of heaven is both now and not yet. It's here. It's been initiated. Jesus came preaching and saying, the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is here. And then to show us the breaking in of his kingdom, he healed the sick, and the blind eyes were opened, the lame could walk, the dead were raised, whatever. And so we see these extraordinary things. It's a sign of the kingdom, but we also know that it's not yet in fullness. We're saved, and we're being saved. We're saved. The kingdom of heaven is established in us. His rule and reign is in us, but it's not perfect yet. We're saved, but there's still bad stuff that happens to good people. Healing comes. We pray and God heals people, but not everybody's healed. We're going to have funerals this week because not everybody's healed completely yet. They're ultimately healed because they're in the presence of the Lord now. But so we're in this in-between time. The kingdom has been initiated, but it's not yet consummated, not yet complete and in its fullness. In the parable, the wedding party is living in the in-between period, just like the kingdom of heaven. The wedding party was living in the period between the betrothal, the engagement, which was a legally recognized agreement. They're living between that and the final uniting of the bride and groom and the consummation of the wedding, the ceremony and all that. So the fathers negotiate the betrothal, the marriage arrangements made, dowries paid. It's all legal, but it's not yet consummated because she's still living in her father's house. He's living in his father's house. They're waiting then. So they're in the engagement period. They're between time. And the church lives in the in-between time. We're engaged to Jesus. He's the heavenly bridegroom. He's preparing a place for us in his father's house. And he's waiting for a time when he's going to come and take us home with him. And then the marriage union, in the completion, the consummation of all things. So in the meantime, we're to be alert and watching and waiting and obedient and expecting his return, just like these bridesmaids were supposed to be, waiting for his return. But we're living in the in-between time. I hope that's at least partly clear. So here's what Paul says. He says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you, All right, so we've got an engagement ring. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. We've been promised to Jesus. We're engaged to him in that sense. And we're waiting for his return, but we're living in the in-between time. And the parable tells us the tendency is to just kind of get complacent because he hasn't shown up yet. And so what happens? We get sleepy and we get tired. In 2 Peter, he says, yeah, you say, we've been waiting all this time. From the time of our fathers, we've been waiting. And you've been saying Jesus was coming. He hadn't come yet. And so we just get tired. We just get complacent. And so that's what was going on here. Maybe he's not coming. He didn't come yesterday. He didn't come the day before. Maybe he's not coming. Maybe he's changed his mind. And so we stop paying attention. The torch goes out. It gets dark. We're not keeping oil on it. Finally, we just nod off to sleep. That's what some of you are already doing right now. Oh, this is exhausting. Is it time to go yet? For God? And so we just nod off. It's what we do. So that's what's happening in the parable and what's happening in the congregation. And you that are at home, wake up. All right, here we go. So a couple of things to consider. First of all, notice all of them had torches or lamps. So apparently, and all of them had some oil at the beginning because all of their lamps were burning at the beginning. So it's not a picture of, well, these are the lost and these are the saved. It looks to me like everybody's saved. Everybody's got oil. Everybody starts out because the foolish ones are saying, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. So they had been burning. The Bible says all of them became drowsy and they fell asleep. Nobody condemns them. Jesus doesn't say, so we. They threw them all out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, like he's been saying about everybody else, because he doesn't condemn them all for falling asleep. Obviously, it would have been better if some of them had been awake. But so what made the distinction? Why some are foolish and some are wise? It wasn't about the fact they'd fallen asleep. It's that the foolish ones weren't prepared. They were unprepared for the delay, for how long it was going to be. They had no extra oil, even though it was expected that the bridegroom would delay his coming. Apparently, from what I can read, it was kind of a tradition. It was kind of a surprise, you know. Even though she knew he was coming, they didn't know exactly at what time. So it was just going to be kind of a surprise. You may have already asked her to marry you. And, with Paul, we went and we picked out. I asked her to marry me. I kind of remember, but I'm not going to tell the story. But anyway. And so we went and we picked out rings together and all that stuff and bought the ring. But then I surprised her because it wasn't supposed to be ready till another day. And they called and said, hey, your engagement ring's ready. And I went and got it. We were going to go to an Andre Crouch concert at Maybe Center. And I went and picked her up over to Grandma's. And I said, hey, would you marry me? And there it was, whatever. So I wasn't on a mountaintop. I didn't get down on one knee. We were sitting in my Cougar, my 68 Cougar, Mercury Cougar. It was cool looking. Those lights that come up. Anyway, and... it was cooler than my Falcon that I had, the turquoise Falcon before that. So anyway, a lot of memories going there. But I surprised her with the ring. She knew we were getting married, but I surprised her with the ring. They knew the bridegroom was coming. They didn't know when, and so he would just kind of surprise them. So maybe that's why it's midnight when he gets there. Like, my God, you couldn't get here earlier, but man, he's here at midnight. And so they were unprepared. They just didn't know how long he was going to wait. You could expect the groom's arrival to be unexpected, in other words. And those rags soaked in oil that were lighting the torch, they'd burn for 15, 20 minutes, maybe 30 minutes or whatever. So every once in a while they would light it to see, or if they heard a noise, maybe they'd go out. But they had to know that a container of extra oil was going to be pretty important, because there's no way we're going to keep this going if he delays his return for an hour or two. We've got to have extra oil. They failed to prepare. What's the lesson for us? Well, what's the plan? Because lamps go out without oil, and torches go out without oil, and fires go out without fuel. And spiritual life and spiritual vitality, that diminishes, and the spiritual fire goes out if we don't fuel the fire. And understand, salvation is by grace. You don't get saved by your works or by your effort. You can't do anything about that. But it does, you have to be intentional about keeping that fire and passion going, because without it, we just kind of start to fall asleep. You have to keep the oil supplied and the fire burning. How? Well, we call them spiritual disciplines. You do that by praying. You do that by reading the Bible. You do that by by coming together to worship, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. If we can't do this next Sunday in a group, you can watch us online, right? And you can still gather with a couple of three people to pray or whatever. I mean, all these things are possible. Those are some of those spiritual disciplines that we talk about. Prayer, meeting together, just keeping your heart and life surrendered to Jesus, talking to Him every day in prayer and adoration, trusting Him, looking to Him, abiding in Him, resting in His grace, allowing His word to fill your heart. All of those are just parts of how we kind of keep that fuel and keep the fire going. So what's your plan? Have you made provision for how you're going to maintain your spiritual fervency in your walk with God? Because I don't know how long it's going to be before Jesus comes for the church or for any of us. How do you plan to maintain that spiritual fire? Well, I'm going to keep trying to read the Word of God, and I'm going to keep worshiping, and I'm going to keep praying, and I'm going to keep getting with people that encourage me to live for Jesus and not give up when the going gets tough or whatever. I'm going to look for ways to keep that fuel burning in my heart. But the foolish didn't have a plan. They hadn't prepared. And by contrast, the wise were ready. They brought jars of oil with them. They knew the groom might not come for some time, so they had extra oil to make sure the lamp or the torch would remain lit. It was about faithfulness and watchfulness and obedience, right? That's what I said from Matthew 24 and 25. They were prepared for the long haul. That series we did about the churches in Revelation, all of them ended with, he that overcomes to the end, he that remains faithful to the end. That's what we're talking about, is remaining on fire. You ORU grads, if you're here or watching, Oral used to tell us to get our learning and what? Keep our burning, right? We're supposed to keep our burning, right? And so we get our learning and keep our burning. We're learning, we're studying, but we're going to keep our passion for Jesus, for the life He wants us to live. We're going to make sure that passion remains burning for a lifetime. So we're saying, Jesus, I want to please You and live for You above all else, and I'm not going to let the fire go out, and here's how I'm going to make sure the fire keeps burning in my life. I'm going to prepare, and I'm going to stay prepared. It's an amazing thing to me when it comes to... when it comes to spiritual things or whatever, it always takes a back seat. So we went to the grocery store, went to Walmart and to Reese's yesterday to look for stuff. And so it was stunning, the stuff, the shelves that were empty. And so, I mean, the stock shelf was from here to the wall where the toilet paper and all that stuff used to be at Walmart, and there was nothing there. It was bare shots or whatever, and I'm thinking, seriously, the world is making sure we've got enough toilet paper to last us for the next 6 years, but nobody thinks about preparing for eternity? Listen, that's longer than the 2 weeks that you're going to be sequestered or quarantined or something. Good on you that you got enough toilet paper to last you through next Christmas. But how about your walk with Jesus? How are we doing on that? Oh, I'm not worried about that. You ought to be worried about that. I mean, toilet paper is kind of a big deal, but I'd be worried about hell, okay? Well, you've never been without toilet paper. Well, no, but it's not hell, okay? So yeah, there was applause. Okay, were you applauding the toilet paper or the, no, it was the other part. Okay, I'm just checking. So we need to make sure our priorities are right. Get ready. Get you some toilet paper. Absolutely. I have a friend that used to attend church here. They own a business, a restaurant. And she said, seriously, somebody stole 8 rolls of toilet paper out of their bathroom at the restaurant. Like how desperate. Man, if we ever, well, anyway, I gotta quit. There's so many, my brain goes down so many paths on all this, so get prepared. One other thing about the foolish are the first to say, yeah, I don't need any extra oil, I got this. Rookies. What is this, your first wedding? You brought all that oil? You brought buckets of oil in here? Come on, Jack. I've done this. I've never been a bride, always a bridesmaid. I've got this, right? That's a rookie mistake, dragging all those big jars of oil in here, buddy. I've got this under control. And then they're the ones who get shut out of the deal. They miss the wedding, right? The Bible's proverb says, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Yeah, but what if he delays his coming? Trust me, I've got this. Yeah, no, you don't. And so you miss the wedding. You miss the wedding banquet. You miss the feast. You miss everything. You miss the best that God's had for you because you wouldn't take advice. Listen to the advice of the Word of God. Listen to the advice of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the advice of an old preacher this morning. But listen to the advice, because the way of a fool says, I got this, I don't need anybody else. But there's safety and security in a multitude of counselors and wisdoms. Listen to good advice. Listen to those people. Listen to your youth pastor. Listen to those people, your parents, or people that are speaking to you. Listen to that advice. So we pointed out all of them became drowsy and fell asleep. If you're spiritually asleep today, well then, hey, wake up and listen to what I'm about to tell you. Take this advice. And this is not like, it's not brain surgery here, but what I'm about to tell you is a revelation for somebody. You don't know you're asleep until you're awakened. Right? Oh, I didn't know I fell asleep. Did I fall asleep? Have you ever asked that question? Did I fall asleep? Well, you would know. Your eyes were closed and you were making a real weird breathing sound. I think you were. Paula came in. I was watching the news or something. I'd sit down. At this stage of my life, apparently seated in my brain goes, oh, time to go to sleep. So anyway, so I'm watching Lester Holt, and then I hear a voice say, are you asleep? Well, apparently I'm not now. But it's possible that for a moment there I shut my eyes and I might have fallen asleep watching the news. It seems to happen about 6 o'clock every day for some reason. I don't know why. But it's possible. But I didn't know I was asleep until I wake up. If you've ever fallen asleep in class or in some public setting, and you didn't know you were going to sleep. You weren't planning on going to sleep. You were listening to the lecture. And you could feel your mouth starting to fall open. And you knew the glaze was starting to form. But you thought, nah, I'm okay. You okay? Yeah. You awake? And then suddenly you do that start on that little snort thing. You do that little noise that makes the people around you go, what in the world? Were you asleep? Huh? No. Clear my throat. No, I'm okay. I'm good. No, I'm good. You do that right there because you didn't know you were asleep. Well, some of us have fallen asleep spiritually. We didn't even know we were asleep. We were still showing up. We were coming to everything. I didn't know I was asleep until I woke up. This is your spiritual wake-up call this morning. Go ahead and do that little snort and go, okay, well, I'm good now. I'm awake. Because you haven't been keeping the spiritual fire going in your life. You haven't been watching for the bridegroom because you were asleep and you didn't know it, but now you do. So now you need to do something about it. Now you need to get the oil. Now's the time to get the fire burning again, to rekindle the fire, to renew your first love, as the church mentioned in one of the Revelation churches. While you've got time, stir this back up and get passionate about living for Jesus again. See, you need to wake up because people say and do weird things when we're asleep, right? Just in your dreams. If you've ever dreamed about something crazy, I don't remember a lot of my dreams. That's a sign of something, but don't tell me what it is because it might worry me. I've got enough to worry about. But anyway, I don't usually remember, but I can distinctly remember one night in my dream when I robbed a Quick Trip. It seems so out of character for me, and I wasn't sure there was anything in the Quick Trip that I really needed. Like, you know, I'm taking all those, whatever that is, rolling on the little rotisserie. I'm cleaning that out, buddy. You know, I don't know. I wouldn't eat one of the. Anyway, I don't eat food that's been on there for like 2 days rolling. It's just a thing for me. But so I don't know. But it was so real to me, and I woke up with a feeling of like, I robbed a Quick Trip. What was I thinking? I've ruined my whole life. I've lost everything because I robbed a Quick Trip. What did I get? Like $300 and some Twinkies. What did I get out of a Quick Trip? Big Slurpee. I don't know. I don't even know what I was doing. And then all of a sudden, it was just so real. And then I kind of went, oh, thank God. That was a dream, wasn't it? Because, I was going to hit the come and go, but not the Quick Trip. I don't know what I was thinking, why I would do that. That was so outrageous for me. Anyway. So that's the thing. When you're dreaming, you do crazy things in your dream. When you're asleep, you can say or do whatever. You can start sleepwalking. You know, you're walking, not know what you're doing or where you're going and all that stuff. So what do you need to do? You need to wake up. You need to wake up so you know what you're doing. It's time to wake up and be prepared. Paul says we're all sons and daughters of the light and the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let's not be like others who are asleep. But let's be alert, let's be awake and self-controlled. We got to wake up because it's real late. That's what this story is telling us. And here's another thing about falling asleep. Nobody likes the sound of the alarm. It was weird that I wrote this sermon because I'm usually awake before my alarm most days, and especially on Sunday, I'm usually awake before the alarm goes off. And today, it was one of those things that, man, I'm reaching for that to slap the little snooze thing on there, and I thought, I'm going to say this about how much I hate that sound. Man, I hate that sound. And I was sleeping so soundly this morning when it went off. I hate the sound of it, but it's a pretty important purpose, isn't it? The noise of that. It's annoying, but it needs to be annoying to kind of wake us up and make us go, oh, I got to get up because I'm going to be late to church or late to the wedding or late to work or whatever it is you got planned that day. Well, consider this message an alarm for you, a spiritual alarm. I hope it's not as annoying as what the sound of your alarm is. Some of you have been wanting to whack me in the head to put me on snooze or whatever. But consider this the Holy Spirit's alarm telling you it's time to wake up to get the oil that you're going to need, because we don't know how long he's going to tarry his coming, but we've got to be prepared and fired up. Get the torch adjusted. Get the wick trimmed on the lamp. Get everything burning brightly because the bridegroom is coming. This is your spiritual wake-up call. So the Bible says in the story, Jesus said at midnight the cry rang out. They'd waited all this time. They're all asleep. At midnight he says, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. So the alarm is sounded in verse 6. The wake-up call is given. He's coming. Verse 7 tells us that all the virgins, wise and foolish, they all wake up, they all trim their lamps, they all get things ready, and it's then that the foolish ones realize, hey, our lamps just went out, we don't have any oil, give us some of your oil. And they have a little argument going back, come on, give us some, we can't, we might run out, you're not going to run out, he's here now, no, we're not. And so finally they say, go see if you can find somebody whose store is open at midnight, go to the oil salesman, and get some oil for yourselves, but you tend to it yourself. And Jesus said, and while they were on their way to buy the oil at midnight, the bridegroom arrived. They're probably going to the Quick Trip. Unless the pastor had stolen all the oil out of the Quick Trip. Anyway, so they're on their way to buy oil, and while they're doing that, the bridegroom arrived. And the point I'm trying to make here quickly is that there was this short time period between the midnight cry of verse 6, the bridegroom's coming, time to get up and get out here, and the arrival of the groom in verse 10, there's this little period of time. So my question this morning is, where are we? Where are you? Where are you on this timeline? Because the cry kind of seems to be going out, doesn't it? And it would be pretty easy for any of us to kind of to make some spiritual sense out of all the weirdness that's happening in the world right now. Paul tells us in Romans 8, all of creation is groaning for redemption. And I think it's fair to say that climate change and a new strain of coronavirus that's causing a worldwide viral pandemic, and if you saw in the paper yesterday, there's a locust plague. How Old Testament sounding is that? But a plague of locusts in Africa and Uganda. And in one day, the locust can destroy enough food for 35,000 people. That's a plague of locusts. They said it was unprecedented. So yeah, there's a lot of weird stuff happening in the world. Yeah, I think we could. Is that a sign of the end time? I don't know, but it's a sign of something, isn't it? I mean, it certainly could be. There are adequate signs everywhere. There's always, in every generation, there's been signs. But here's another one. Here we are at another moment in time that we would have to say, well, for this generation, for us in 2020, yeah, I'd say it's a wake-up call. And look how quickly everything has changed in our world. Look how quickly. I mean, there's no way, 3 weeks ago that any of us would have said they're going to cancel every major league sporting event, all the high school stuff. And Webster, I declare you guys to be state champion, 4A state champs in basketball. Why not? It's my declaration. We would have won if we could have played all the way. I hope they still get to play their games. But I'm telling you, you know, I mean, none of us would have imagined that. Look how quickly everything changes, how quickly it all turns. And I was telling Sarah, I said, imagine, so people are fighting over toilet paper and hand sanitizer in the stores. Imagine if we were burying 500 people a day. then people are going to Walmart buying shotgun shells, or I don't know if they sell those anymore, but anyway, I mean, then the whole thing changes again. And I'm not saying that to frighten anybody. I'm just telling you how quickly everything can change. Yeah, it's a wake-up call that things are different out there and that Jesus could come back. Yeah, absolutely. The rapture of the church could take place. He could come back for us as a church and for the world today and tomorrow. But more importantly than that, what if he comes back for you today? See, because 2 weeks ago, those funerals that we're going to have this week, none of those people would have thought they were going to be in heaven today. So I don't know. He may not come for another 1,000 years, and that's fine with me, because he's not willing that any should perish and that everybody would come to repentance. So he's given everybody time. The reason why the bridegroom in here is delaying his coming, that heavenly bridegroom, he's delaying his coming because he wants everybody to be awake and watching and ready, because he's a God of mercy and grace. But he may delay his coming for the whole church and worldwide, but he may show up for one of us. Are we ready? I certainly think we're living somewhere between the cry of verse 6 and verse 10. The alarm is being sounded to us as individuals, to the church, to the planet. So how do we respond to the cry? Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Well, here's our response. We prepare while there's time, because it is a wake-up call. If you've been asleep, time to wake up. Check the oil. Check how much oil you got left. You're about 2 quarts low. All right, then we're going to fix that while there's time. The bridegroom's coming. Is there adequate oil? Are there changes that need to be made in your life in terms of priorities? Preachers, we all used to say it at every altar call, but it's still the truth. If you died today, well, don't say that. That scares me. Why? If you die today, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? What's the story going to be? Because that's what he's talking about. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Prepare to meet God. Absolutely. Because we don't know when that could happen. And it could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. But we need to be prepared. Are there choices you need to change? Practices you need to change as individuals, as families? Jesus is coming. So how do we live in light of that reality? And as a church then, what do we do? What changes do we make? Because there are those signs. Jesus is coming. How do we respond? Stockpile food and arms and drinking water? Get more toilet paper? Let's make sure we got 7 years worth of toilet paper. I think we respond, and I hope you've got enough toilet paper, trust me. But I'm not deeply concerned about your toilet paper stash, but I hope you got some. But I think the church responds by being more missional and intentional in reaching out to share Jesus while there's still time. The world is fearful right now. I tried to find the source of the quote, and apparently some said it was C.S. Lewis, and I couldn't find where he said it. But it's a quote attributed to him that said, "In such a fearful world, we need a fearless church." It's the truth. We're not fearful. I'm not frightened. You can't scare me by telling me, "You better watch out. You're liable to get sick and die." And go to heaven and be with Jesus and be with everybody that's waiting on me there. Win-win, you know. But I'm not being foolish. I'm not rushing out to that. Paul says, hey, look what we face. Trouble, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death. He says, can any of that stuff overwhelm us? He says, no, and all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. He goes on to say, none of these things can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm not afraid. Don't be afraid. Trust God. But as the church, our response is to say we want to do everything we can to awaken everyone to the hope that we have in Christ and the hope of heaven and eternal life. Tell your neighbors, don't be afraid. It's going to be all right. We're going to trust in Jesus and we're going to pray and he's going to see us through. When we see all these signs happening, Jesus said, and when you see these signs, lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. It's not that we're trying to bail out on anybody. It's just that we have confidence because we know where we're going when the end comes. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And we need to reach everyone we can with that good news that Jesus saves and delivers and makes all the difference. How do we respond to all these signs? We wake up. And then we get fueled up and fired up and we get the torches burning brighter than ever because the bridegroom is coming. And often in the scripture, the Bible uses oil. It represents the Holy Spirit. Get full of the Holy Spirit. Ask him to fill your life and to come and to direct your steps. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence of speaking in other tongues, ask Jesus to baptize you in his Holy Spirit and to give you a new sense of his presence in your life. Pray in the Spirit. Stir up the spiritual gifting that God is put within you, because the bridegroom is coming. So let's watch and let's wait and let's expect, and then let's get busy doing what he told us to do. Because Jesus said, who's the wise and faithful servant? The one that when the master comes back, he finds them doing what he called us to do. What's he called the church to do? To go and to preach the gospel, to minister, to see those in prison, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to be there for others. That's what he's called us to do. Then we better get busy and do all that we can. That's what this is about. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Nobody knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man will return. Not the angels, not even the Son, only the Father. But we know he's coming, we just don't know when. In an American wedding, it's all about the bride, right? We stand out there and the groom looks nervous and kind of teary, and everybody stands because the bride's coming in. Here comes the bride, and she walks down. We roll out the white carpet, and the guys, it's like, yeah, here we go. But the women, they get a white carpet and the whole deal. And every eye is fixed on the bride. Not so in the Middle Eastern wedding. It was all about the groom. It was all about the groom. Everybody's looking for the groom. Folks, that's what's going on here. It's all about the groom. And they knew he was coming, but they still fell asleep. And they're startled by the suddenness of his arrival. They know he's coming, but the lamps go out. They know he's coming, but they're asleep. And then suddenly the cry rings out, here he is! And folks, I'm telling you, as the church, our heavenly bridegroom is coming. Don't fall asleep. Don't let the fire go out. Don't let it catch you by surprise. Jesus said, therefore, keep watch because you don't know the day or the hour. Is he coming for his church? I don't know. Is he coming for one of us? I don't know. But the chances are, yeah, he's going to come for somebody before long. We've got to be ready. We've got to be ready. I'm watching for him. I'm living prepared and ready and watching and anticipating any day, any time. I've not said anything about the end result for the foolish bridesmaids. They arrive late to the wedding banquet. The party's already going. The door is shut. Does it mean they were lost? Some say yes. Some say they were still part of the wedding party. They just missed the best part, the wedding feast. The groom or the father of the groom, whoever it is that answers the door, tells them, you know what, it's like I don't even know you. Maybe they weren't doing the things he had told them to do. They failed to prepare for the most important event, the arrival and the wedding of the groom and the bride. And people have used the parable to justify a variety of doctrinal positions about salvation and eternal security and all that. And I'm not here to try to settle all that. What I want you to see and hear above everything else is the alarm and the warning to get prepared while there's still time, because that's what this is about. The bridegroom's not here yet. He's coming, but he's not here yet. You don't want to be asleep when he returns. And so I don't want to risk missing out. I don't know what it means that the door was shut for them and then they couldn't get in. I just know I don't want to know. I want to be inside having the party. I want to be where the hors d'oeuvres are and the cake on the inside with the groom. And then, but I'm concerned that all the rest of the bridesmaids make it in as well. I don't want to risk missing out on anything God's prepared for his people. I want to be awake and on fire and busy doing what he's called us to do when he returns. I want him to find me watching and waiting, and man, this could be the day with the lamp trimmed and brightly burning. This pandemic, whatever it proves to be, I'll just tell you, it's not the first. Some of you can remember way back some other things that have come through, the polio and all that kind of stuff. And it won't be the last if Jesus delays his coming. There'll be other pandemics. There'll be other natural events and earthquakes or whatever. There'll be other things that'll shake the world and shake the economy of the world and will cause people's hearts to fear. That's the nature of the planet, the fallen planet we live on. And every time it happens, it is absolutely an opportunity for the church to stand, not in fear, but fearless, with purpose, and lovingly respond to others and proclaim with Jesus. Proclaim Jesus and his grace and his mercy and his provision. We'll do it. 500 years ago, yeah. In the Middle Ages, the church responded. The plague comes through. It's the church that responds. We're out there mending the broken and the sick and the hurting. It's the response of the church. He's put us here to be a blessing. That's what it's about. So when men's hearts fail them with fear, the church says, we'll take care of it. We're here to help you because Jesus has sent us to do this. He sent us. He's put us here for this reason and purpose. Let us be fearless. God's preparing us, and he's giving us this opportunity to be prepared so we can answer the call and be the church that he's called us to be. The bridegroom's coming, and I think he is calling us to a heightened state of preparedness and awareness. We're getting close to the coming of the Lord. We're getting a little glimpse of how quickly things can change and what could happen suddenly and unexpectedly. It's a spiritual lesson for us that a spiritual alarm has sounded. And the question is, are we ready? Are we prepared? So again, I don't know how much toilet paper you have. I don't care. But are you prepared for Jesus to return? Are you prepared to be a blessing to others? Are you prepared to do what he's called you to do? Have you kept the fire burning in your own spirit and soul? Have you kept the oil supplied as you wait and watch for him? Are you pointing others to Jesus? Are you calming their fears by pointing them to Jesus? Because we're in the in-between time, between verse 6 and verse 10. We're between the cry of his coming and the wedding itself. And so what do we need to do? What steps do you need to take? So if you're unprepared for his return, you've never asked Jesus to be Savior and Lord of your life, you've not repented of your sins, and you know there's sin in your life, something separating you from God, then what you need to do today to prepare is to ask Jesus to forgive you and to be the Savior and Lord of your life. You need to just ask him to come into your heart and forgive you and take away your sin. Tell him, I believe you died on the cross for me and you rose again and you ascended to the Father and you're going to come again and you want to take me to be with you one of these days. And Lord, that's what I want to. Forgive me of my sin. Take it away and be my Savior and Lord. Get prepared. Then you move from the foolish category to the wise category. And if you already made Jesus your Savior and Lord, are you prepared for his return? Are you obeying him and living in relationship and fellowship with him? Have you got oil? Are you prepared? Have you got the fire burning this morning because you want to keep the fuel going so that when he returns, he finds you faithful and obedient? So let's get prepared for his return. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together this morning. They're going to play I Surrender All, my favorite song. I'm not going to call you forward. We're not supposed to all be packed together down here. But I'm going to ask you to take just a moment to do some examining of your own heart and life today. Look inward for a minute. I said it a minute ago. If you died today, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Well, I've never really thought about it. Well, think about it right now. Because you're given a window of opportunity. You're given a chance right now to do that thinking. I don't know. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. I've never asked him to forgive your sins. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive your sins and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Maybe you stayed home from your own church and you were just trying to find a church to watch, and you're watching us today online. And maybe you've never heard the gospel preached this way, but you hear it and something's tugging at your heart and you're saying, no, that's me. I've been going to church, but I've never really asked Jesus to be the personal Savior and Lord of my life. I want to do that. Right there, watching, wherever you are, you can ask him. He'll do it. Call on him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He'll save you and change you today. So ask him. But if you know Jesus as Savior and Lord, just take a minute. Just take a minute to examine your heart. Have I got the oil I need? Is the fuel there to keep this going? Am I practicing some of those spiritual disciplines? Am I praying? Am I fellowshipping with the Lord? Am I studying the Word of God? Am I fellowshipping with others? Am I putting myself in a place where I'm encouraged to live closer to Jesus? Or am I practicing things that are putting out the flame in my life? Because I don't want to do that. Make that commitment to him. They're going to sing I Surrender All this morning. And whichever category you're in today, you can make that your prayer. Lord, I surrender my life to you, Savior and Lord. I surrender my life to you. Give me the fuel I need. Holy Spirit, come fire up my heart and life so that I'll be everything you've called me to be. So when you come back, if it's just for me before this day's out, or if it's for the whole church, I'm ready to stand in your presence by your grace and by your mercy. If you guys will sing and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we surrender ourselves to you today. For those of us who don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, we surrender it all to you. Take my life and forgive me my sins. Come into my heart and into my life. Save me and be the Lord of my life. And for those of us, Lord, that we know you, but maybe the fire's gone out. Maybe we've fallen asleep. Maybe we've not been paying attention. Lord, fuel us back up. We want to live passionately for Jesus. We want to serve you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, with all of our strength. We want you to come back and find us busy doing what you've called us to do, to be obedient to your call, to surrender everything to you. Lord Jesus, let it be for us. Let's sing it together. Make that your prayer this morning. I surrender. Thank you, Lord. surrendered life is the only way to live. It's the only way we're going to make it through the kind of crisis and the stuff that goes on around us. It's the only way we make it all the way into His presence is to walk with that surrendered heart and surrendered life. And when we do that, that's when the peace of God is there in our hearts and in our lives. We can trust Him and we don't have to be afraid. Amen? Amen. It's the truth today. It's the truth for all of us. I want you to rest in His care. I want you to rest in His promise today. I don't want you to let fear get into your heart. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled and don't be afraid. He's preparing a place for us just like this groom prepared one for his bride. And He's going to come take us all. And He said, I'm going to come and get you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you can be there also. We're going to be with Him forever. Don't be afraid. Trust in the Lord. Let His peace, let His mercy and His grace rest upon you. Amen. Amen. Get yourself ready. There's going to be ushers back there. And if you've got an offering to put in, you can drop it in the offering bag as you go. Remember, no service tonight. Get one of the prayer sheets out there and join us in prayer at 7 o'clock tonight from your home. Let's pray together. Watch to see what happens in the days to come. Let's pray. Let's believe for good things. Amen. Amen. God bless you.